I'm turning this evening to Psalm 119, verse 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And this brings us to the fifth part of our series of studies in Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And our subject, as we think of these eight verses in this block, is Christians' total dependence on God. Our total dependence cannot be on anything apart from our God, and this is the lesson which is being taught us by these several prayers which are offered by the psalmist. If you look through them from verses 33 to 40, there are nine different petitions which are brought by the psalmist to God. And it is a wonder that a person who is already saved can yet speak with so much childlessness to demonstrate his absolute dependence upon God. And I hope we'll be able to draw very valuable lessons from this set of verses we're going to be looking at this evening. The previous considerations we've had, the first four parts we've studied before, were under these headings: the blessedness and duties of God's people from verses 1 to 8, how God's people clean their way, verses 9 to 16, the character of God's servants, verses 17 to 24, and then last month we considered the personal struggles of God's people. And it's very fitting that after the struggles are lamented over in the previous block, the psalmist comes now to put across his total dependence on God with these petitions that he brings. I remind you about Psalm 119, that it is the psalm which speaks most about the word of God. If you ever want to find how precious and how important the word of God is in the Christian's life, you can go nowhere else than to Psalm 119. Other chapters can help you, but if you want an extensive understanding and application of the Bible, it is Psalm 119. It is this chapter, 176 verses, which doesn't contain history. It does nothing about Israel. It has nothing about prophecy. Everything is about the personal experience of the Christian, the psalmist, as he considers how powerful and how applicable the word of God is to his life. There are 22 parts, so every block of verses has 8. The 8 times the 22 give us the 176 verses, and in all of these 176 verses, we find 10 descriptions of Scripture. They are the law, commandments, precepts, statutes, word, way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and truth. And these are the 10 different descriptions which are used in various ways, and therefore we say they are not repetitions at all. And those help us to understand the background. So we come into our verses 33 to 40, which is about Christians' total dependence upon our God. I want to emphasize total, because I'm going to be speaking about this as we see in this. It is not partial dependence we are speaking about, whereby when it suits me, I go to the Bible, but then other times I depend on my own wisdom, or I draw on a motivational teacher, or a philosopher, or a politician, or a television program to understand or to learn about how to live the Christian life. The emphasis is on total dependence, absolute reliance on our God. And it is not me who is saying this. These verses we have before us all testify to absolute dependence. They are important for us to learn about absolute dependence. If we don't have absolute dependence, we should consider ourselves as failing in some aspects of our Christian lives and aspire in advance, so that we will come to a point where we will have absolute, total dependence on God. That was Jesus' life. Even him, who could not sin, he prayed so much, he quoted the Bible so much, he answered questions from the Bible, he never depended on himself. As my Father giveth me, it is the will of my Father. He kept saying that throughout his ministry. So the Christian's character is not partial dependence. When it comes to one, two, three things, that one I can determine by myself. I can look to elsewhere for dependence. Now, total dependence is important also because there are forces in this world which seek to bring the Christian under slavery. There are forces in education, in the media, in politics, forces in our families, forces among our friends, our workplaces. Those forces would want everybody to be dependent on them, the various systems which compete for power in the world. And I'm sure you know those things which we mentioned, so many of them in the morning. Possessions want us to depend on them. Money wants us to depend on them. Philosophy wants us to depend on their books. So many things are fighting for the attention of the Christian so that we begin to depend on that. Now, I speak about these things before I go into the verses because we as Christians must consider ourselves very weak. Like we sang in the hymn 131 before the message, "Quiet Lord, my froward heart, make me teachable and mild. Let me be like a weaned child." That is the character of the Christian. It is because no matter our standing in this life, we are slaves to one system or another. In Romans chapter 6, it is said that until you are saved, you are a slave to sin. When you are saved, you become a slave to Christ. So in the time you are not saved and in the time after you are saved, any of them, you are a slave. It depends on who is your master. And therefore, dependence is natural to us. We are so weak that all the time we must depend on something. And these lessons are going to teach us to depend on God and God alone so that we don't stray from the paths of righteousness. So I'm going now into the verses for our understanding. Verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Dependence is seen here. The first time the psalmist speaks about teaching, instruction. He acknowledges and confesses that he doesn't know much. That is how he comes across to plead that God should teach him. It is about asking for corrections, for reproof, for doctrine, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. Desire for instruction. It is a Christian character. You don't stand, you don't wake up, and you think you know so much, and therefore the next steps of your life you are going to depend on yourself. It is a matter of depending on God. So there is a desire for instruction, and then there is also the confession of ignorance, which all of us must confess every day. No matter how much you have advanced in the Christian walk, it should be your confession that you don't know much and that God should teach you. Because all of us have foolishness in our hearts. Every one of us, from one time to another, we become presumptuous. We take our own decisions without recourse to Scripture. So apart from the desire and the confession, it's also a prayer, and then also the realization that the Christian cannot teach himself. There are many difficulties in the Christian life. Temptations come from the flesh and from the devil and from the world. Other times, poverty. Other times, distress, losses. Other times, they come in the way of oppositions, persecutions. Different challenges come our way, and it doesn't take long before the Christian thinks that God is dead and that we can't trust him. So then we begin to depend on ourselves. So we learn from the psalmist here, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." Now, this word is very interesting, the way. He could have said, "Teach me, O Lord, thy statutes," but he puts in those words, "the way." Very instructive, because in the original, the way literally means a road, which signifies a course, right? A policy, but not just a written policy, but a way of life, a course, right? And the reference here is to the Christian pilgrimage. We are traveling to heaven, and the travel includes walking in a way. And so, in order not to stray from the path of righteousness, the psalmist prays that God should teach him the way of his statutes. What is my duty? What is my responsibility? What are my obligations as a Christian, so that I can pursue the course of traveling in the way as a pilgrim and a stranger in this earth? So this is the meaning of those words. Teach me the way of thy statutes. Practical emphasis. Teach me, right? Practical knowledge, not just theoretical or head knowledge. So, practical Christianity is being called for here. The greatest mark or sign of the Christian. And I hope I don't need to labor this point, because we have emphasized many, many times, like Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You can't say you are a Christian and then you are careless about your living. It is a lie, living the life of a liar. You proclaim that you love God, and yet in your works you deny him. So this is why the psalmist is asking for God to teach him the way, right? Very, very important. How to talk, how to behave, how to dress, where to go, what friends to make, which school to choose, which person to marry. These are practical considerations which are about the Christian journey. As we travel in this pilgrimage, there is a way which we have to walk by drawing supplies from God. That is verse 33. 34. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Give me understanding. That is how the psalmist comes here across to ask for further help. First, he asks to be taught, and now he asks for understanding as God teaches. Later on in verse 35, he will ask not for teaching, not for understanding only, but he will ask for observance of God's statutes, and then not only observance, but also observing with the heart. I hope I'm making sense here. Christian commandments, when they come, it is not only for us to learn or to obey, but to learn and to obey and to obey with the heart. Three levels. If the heart is not in it, we are hypocrites. We are just doing it as a matter of formality, for the show, to impress others, but not to God. But in the meantime, he is asking for understanding. What he is talking about here is the meaning of the journey of life, which is a perplexing thing to many people. What is life? Why do people die? Why do Christians suffer? Why did Jesus die? Why is the world going on when there's so much wickedness? Why is it that so many wicked people enjoy life and Christians rather suffer? There are many perplexing questions which can be very, very difficult to understand. So the psalmist, after asking to be taught, goes on to ask God, "Give me understanding," verse 34, "and I shall keep thy law." And the point here is, unless you understand the things which God says in reference to life, you cannot be able to keep God's law. Because when the storms of life come upon you, you are going to rather forsake God and do what you want. We have testimonies of people who have done that in the Bible. Demas forsook Paul because he loved the world. It's one thing. Demas was following. When challenges came, he rather forsook Paul. in the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ says, some hear the word, they gladly receive it, and yet once the cares of the world and the riches come their way, they forsake. So understanding must come alongside the instruction that we hear from God. Give me understanding. When I have that, I shall be able to keep thy law. Indeed, he goes on, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So then, the psalmist is talking about how he can be able to go on observing God's law unto the end. Very, very important instructions which we learn from these words which are given us. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. As I told you, remember, what is the Christian life? It is not only learning the instructions. It is not also only understanding. He says, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So, why do you teach Sunday school, for example? Is it just because you are observing a commandment to serve, but your heart is not in it? That is wrong. From teaching to keeping to observing, you have to now observe with the whole heart. Observe, it literally means to hedge about, to guard. What it means further is to beware and to attend to. Right? Observe, watch, be careful about, attend to something. And then with the whole heart, as I have said. That means sincerity, purity, integrity in the walk with God. Please, Christianity is a heart religion. And this is why we feel very sad how churches have turned into entertainment houses, where the body and the flesh is pleased. Amusements are brought to the flesh and the heart is left empty. Christianity is a religion of the heart. So, showmanship, outward deeds without the heart are all empty. And that should be something very important for us to learn and to observe. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me, it means strengthen me. If you look at the original, it is not just cause me to walk in the Christian journey. It is actually about a plea for energy, for strength, because the journey is very torturous. Unless you are not a Christian, you won't see this. But the Christian journey is a difficult journey. It is not an easy road at all. You must be active in prayer. You must be serving. You must bear hostility. You must be able to withstand trials and temptations. God himself will take you through many difficult circumstances in order to strengthen your life and make you as pure as gold. It is not an easy journey at all. When people are making money, when they are enjoying life and buying cars and enjoying the food and all the pleasure, we come to prayer meeting, we serve in the Sunday school, we read our Bibles, we abstain from wickedness, and it appears as if we have lost out in the world. They will look at us and think that we don't have a life at all, but we have a life. God never leaves nor forsakes his people. But the psalmist never takes this for granted. He never sits down and says, God helped me last 2 years, or he helped me yesterday, therefore today I will not ask. The Bible commands us to ask for daily supplies of grace. So he comes and asks, make me to walk or to go in the path of thy commandments. Still considering the Christian pilgrimage, this is a course, a road, the way of thy statutes, as he said. And in it, the walking is difficult. To be able to understand it, think of it like a picture of a footpath in a forest, which has a lot of thorns on the way, traps, a lot of stones, which may make the traveler stumble. Darkness can befall the traveler on the way, which may not make him see clearly. That is how we can understand the Christian journey. So we need strength from God. But then, as the psalmist asks, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, apart from understanding this in terms of strength and energy from the Lord to do God's pleasure. It also asks a way by which we can learn our obligation, that we must advance. Many times, people, if they are saved at all, and it may be that by God's mercy they are saved, they become very settled in some little understanding they have. And when you try to tell them, come for more Bible study, come for more evening services to learn and grow, they think you are asking too much of them. They settle in some little knowledge. He learns a few doctrines, he understands a few practices, and then he settles. He doesn't want to advance. But the psalmist pleads, make me to go. It is like the Christian journey has made him settle at a place. He doesn't want to move forward, or circumstances are not allowing him to move forward. So he goes to God and pleads, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. So we must advance. It is something every day it must be in our minds. Don't settle, because you can live the next 150 years or 200 years and you will not finish learning about God. You will not finish cleaning your sins away from you. So advancement is required of us. And this is the plea of the psalmist to God. Remember, as I'm saying, it is actually sinful to say that you are okay with everything you know. Anything you have learned, known, and understood about God, the Bible, and life, if you think it's enough, it's sinful, because you cannot learn enough. You must advance. How about the joy of salvation? Well, I am happy that Jesus has saved me. Well, the Bible says there is greater joy. You have to advance in your heartfelt appreciation of what God has done for you. How about any experience improving the Lord? I was teaching Sunday school for 5 years, and I can thank God that these 3, 4, 5 children came to be saved. You prove the Lord, and then you say, I have finished. 10 years later, you don't do anything, and when you see young people, you say, oh, now I'm not doing anything. But 5 years ago, I was very active in Sunday school, and you are proud of it. It is actually shameful. Advancement. You don't pull back. You go on and on and on in the Christian walk. Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments. Go. I want to emphasize that word. It means walk, which is to say that the Christian life is not a talk. It is not I know and I can speak, but it is actually I can walk. I can travel the Christian journey, because we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. All these petitions you can see are about practical Christianity, which is the journey we are embarking on as the people of God. Walking in the newness of life, which means continual repentance and sanctification. Day by day, we must advance. It is not standing, settling. And here, I hope you remember the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian's journey. As he was climbing the hill difficulty with his scroll in his hand, the scroll which he received at the cross where his burden fell away, he found an arbor, which is a small botanical garden with very, very well-grown trees which provided a shade. And he sat down to rest and he fell asleep. If you didn't know much of the Bible, you will pity him, because he was very tired. But then he realized, he woke up immediately and then realized he had to continue the journey. But because he had slept, he forgot his scroll. The story is such that he was supposed to present the scroll at the end of the journey when he got to the celestial city. He climbed the hill for a while and then realized that he had left the scroll behind. And he began to curse himself and speak very badly of himself, because he had to come back the hill, way down, pick up the scroll and then walk back, which means that he had to do that journey twice. Settling down is dangerous for the Christian. I have learned so much about the Bible. Look at me, I have read the whole Bible through, therefore no more. That is not the Christian walk. So go, make me to go. It's about walking, and then the path of thy commandments is about a beaten track. That is the literal meaning. And I have to say something about this here. a beaten track. This is the meaning of what is called a footpath. People have traveled on that route for many, many times, and therefore they have carved a route. And this is to teach us about what our forefathers have done. Doesn't the Bible give us so many reasons to be able to be cheerful? Looking at the passage we read in Hebrews 11 this morning, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Enoch, by faith Joseph. And then when he goes to chapter 12, he says, these witnesses, they are in heaven looking down on us, cheering us, exhorting us, singing unto us that we can also do it. There is a beaten track, a footpath where other Christians have traveled. The Bible says they are called old paths. Now this should teach us that modernity is dangerous. Many modern things work against the Bible, and I'm sure you know many, many of them. The modern lifestyle is pleasure. The modern lifestyle is money-making. The modern lifestyle is grab and grab and grab. And like we read some time ago, many people think that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things he possesses. This is modernity, the rule of technology, the rule of philosophy, and modern politics, and the corporate culture, which makes people's minds go away from scripture. The whole Bible is under attack, but there is a beaten track. There is a path which has been traveled by Christians in the past, which is a guide to us, for us to walk in the same path. The Bible itself can be understood as a path. It is tried and tested. It has withstood all manner of attacks in the past. And so, we have a firm foundation laid for us that we can depend upon. Absolute or total dependence on God for all of these. So, I hope this is important for us. Be careful of the other paths. There is one path. There are other paths, as we know. The modern Bible versions can be very dangerous. So for rock music, or what is called contemporary music, it's another path of worship. Modern styles of worship using entertainment, dance and drama. Indeed, the charismatic movement itself is another path, a different way of living the Christian life, which is false. So we have to bear in mind, the Bible is our only guide in all matters of faith and practice. The second part of verse 35. For therein do I delight. That is related to verse 34. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Remember, we've spoken before that the heart, when you keep anything in the heart, it means you are happy about it. That is how it is. Consider, for example, the other side. If, say, you like watching African movies, you delight in it because you keep it in the heart. You watch, you remember what you watched, you keep it in the heart, and then in the days following, you remonstrate on those things which you watched and you heard, and you have kept it in the heart, and you rejoice. And you rejoice because the next time you get an opportunity, you watch another one. So, to be delighted in something is just further emphasis of heart religion, which I've already spoken about. The Christian path must be traversed with the heart. This is important, for example, because it is only by the heart by which the travel in the pilgrimage can keep you going all the way towards the celestial city. If you go because you were told, if you go because you are following other people per se, without the heart, you will get to a point and you will get tired. You will become tired of serving, tired of attending church so many times a week, tired of reading your Bible, tired of hearing about Christ, and then you decline. If you are ever saved at all, it will become a serious point of your backsliding. Verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart. This is the psalmist saying, O Lord, after you've made me to walk in the paths of thy commandments, incline my heart. The word incline, literally, it means to stretch or to bend. Incline my heart. Again, it is a confession that my heart is static. It is not moving. My heart is actually maybe drifting slowly towards the world. My heart is becoming obsessed with money, with technology, with education, with power. So he comes to plead, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. The testimonies of God are the history and the record of his dealings with Christians. And he has done so much. Unless you are not saved, you can look back at your life and speak boldly to the world and say, God has dealt with me so well in this and this and these ways. He kept you. He provided for you. He has even given you interest to read the Bible. Because many people, they read a verse and they sleep. If you ever have interest to sit down and read 2 chapters, 3 chapters, pay attention to study and pick up points, open up the scripture, and to have a delight to come into the house of the Lord, to be able to do right even when you were threatened, that is a testimony. Not only us, but scripture abounds. So it happens that even the Christian can begin to forget his own life. He forgets what God has done for him, and the next time he comes into a temptation, he thinks God will not help him, and so he commits the sin. It can happen. A young lady who commits fornication, if she is saved at all, she can't do that. But that will be because she has forgotten who she is. Her heart was inclined towards something else. This is how Christians can fall. So we have to daily depend on our Lord and ask him to incline our hearts. The heart sometimes inclines towards evil. We know that. Every one of us understands this. As you go out to work, as you sit down and listen to the news, as you relate with your family members, it can be very, very easy for your heart to go away from the Lord. And this is why attending church is so important. Incline my heart. Another reason is because I don't only want to practice thy commandments as if it's a chore or a boring job, but I also desire my heart, that in my heart, to practice them. Then he says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Opposite. As your heart goes towards God's testimonies, you must plead with God that he takes away your heart from covetousness. They don't go together. It makes you a hypocrite if you covet and you also go to God to ask that he helps you, that your heart will be inclined to his testimonies. Coveting means to yearn for unjust gain and profit. The love of money, which is the root of all evil. Covet. Inordinate desire, as they say. A sin that is opposed to all of God's testimonies. Why are they put together in this verse? Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. It is because once you begin to covet, that covetousness steals away your heart. Remember, my friend, coveting anything which you are not supposed to slowly eats away your heart. That is very dangerous. So we have to be very, very careful. If you want to covet, remember that you are at the same time destroying your own heart. Your heart, which should be inclined towards God's testimonies, once you covet, all your mind and your heart and your path will follow after that. So don't be a hypocrite to covet and at the same time come to God and ask him to incline your heart. They don't go together, as we see in these verses. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. I'm sure you are picking up all the words. Teach me, incline my heart, make me. And here it says, turn away mine eyes. Everyone is a petition. It is a prayer. Turn away mine eyes. It means, let sin lose its attractions to me, and let me hate it. Once again, it means a confession that the psalmist or the Christian, his eyes are beholding vanity. If you look at the words, it's actually a present tense. Beholding. What does it mean? It means, at the time the psalmist is speaking, his eyes are already beholding vanity. I don't know if you get the point very clearly. This is a Christian. Why is his eyes beholding vanity? Because everywhere he turns, he sees half-naked women. We see that every day. everywhere you go, there is wickedness. There are attractions in the advertisements. Everything in this world is turning our hearts to behold that. Even if you don't want to watch, it is right before your face. Close your eyes and then you can't do anything. Open your eyes to do something and then vanity is before you. Is it not something for us to really think about? Why we can never take the Christian life for granted. At every moment in time, look at the words, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Which means at the time he is speaking, he is already beholding vanity. So he pleads with God, turn away mine eyes. Now, apart from the fact that it is a confession, it is actually a way of saying, turn my whole body. Why? Because it is the eye which directs the body. If your body doesn't go to a place, your eye will not see things. Why do we tell people, don't do this, don't go there, don't dress this way, don't watch this television program, don't do that, don't do that. And some people come across and say, you are too rigid. You make Christianity a boring practice. You restrict my life. But hear the psalmist. His whole life is full of vain things. He turns and turns and everywhere there is vanity. And he pleads, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Because when the eyes are set on vanities, it affects or infects the heart and the mind with the love of them. How many times haven't we read in the Bible that the heart and the eyes go together? Right from the Garden of Eden, Eve, her eyes were set on the fruit, and she looked and she found it to be good for food and to be pleasing to the eye. John, 1 John, it says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Right? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The heart and the eyes, they go together. Job, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to behold a woman. Jesus says, if you look upon a woman twice and commit adultery, you look upon a woman and you commit adultery in the heart. You don't need to only commit a physical adultery, but in the heart, the eyes. So, you see, for us in Reformed Baptist churches, we have a reason to say, don't watch television, unless you have some other reason which may not really be, which may be very necessary. Otherwise, turn it off. Look for something better to do. Pick up a literature to read. It is harmful. And that these days, it is not only the physical asset sitting there. The television on the mobile phone, the video gaming, the internet, they all have images. They have stories which are vain. Even when you don't go to them, by living your normal life, as in I go to work, I go to school, vanity is all over the place. We ask God to turn our eyes from it. Now, the word vanity is quite different from what Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes. Here, it is actually literally meaning ruined, destroyed. Or it is actually understood as morally deceptive. I don't know if you understand the point here. If you, for example, see an advert which promises you happiness. If you buy this and this and this and you consume it, it will give you happiness. And you go and consume it and it doesn't. What it means is it was already dead before arrival. It was destroyed. But then it was repackaged and presented as if it was alive. So there is reason for the literal meaning of the word vanity. Ruined, which means morally deceptive or deceptively false. So it is actually about falsehood. Now why I am spending time on this is there are a lot of false things and images and reports that are lying vanities in our world today. We are already in it. Don't think you are not beholding vanity. Therefore, God should keep you from beholding vanity. Look at the words. Turn away mine eyes, because my eyes are already beholding vanity. Understand that this world you are living in has so many temptations, so many images, so many reports which are false. So, they present a way of life that makes life without God normal. Have you not seen them? A lot. They make television programs, and in the programming and in the film directing, how do they solve problems in marriage? Not by the Bible, by some personal philosophy and human reason they are able to solve marriage problems. How do they portray happiness? It is by women who dress half naked, drinking, fornication, adultery, all manner of evil. They are presented as a life which is pleasurable. Alright? Advertisements do the same. They promise solutions to life problems without God. Motivation teachers, they do the same. They enforce prophets. They use the Bible to teach business principles at the expense of the gospel. And I don't need to labor this point. All the religious superstars in our land are like that. Find time in one leisure period to go to Google, YouTube, and then see, listen to one or two messages of them. Everyone is about using the Bible to teach business, to make it look as if the Bible's purpose is for us to make money and do business in this world. Material things are also false. They appear as if the one who has more of them will be a happier person. But you will grow and realize that many of them you did not need. Alright? There are false thoughts that entice Christians today. This is how many Christians think, very sadly. If only I had that house. If only I had that car. If only I had that degree. If only I had that phone. If only I was like that woman. If only I could have the thing she had or he has, I would be happy. If my body shape was like this or that, I would be happier. If I had that much money. If only I had more of them, then I would be happy and fulfilled. So, remember the words again as we are reading in verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. Here you are, as a Christian, you fill your entertainment and leisure hours with beholding vanity. You don't take this warning. You make life look normal and you continue to watch the things you watch. You sit and watch TV, or you watch things that go against everything that we believe to and hold to be true. You will see them in all the things you watch. You sit, you consume, you are not conscious of who you are. You've forgotten that you are a Christian. You've forgotten you are a Sunday school teacher. You consume all your time with these. And then you expect to pray with a true heart or give sincere worship to God. You are wondering why you feel so cold towards God. You are wondering why your prayers are so painful and cold. You are wondering why you are unable to overcome other temptations. You shouldn't. You spent all your time beholding vanity. How do you expect to pray aright? How do you expect that the house of God will be a place of pleasure for you to go? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. And those words, quicken thou me, are such that the more you spend time on vanity, your Christian journey slows down. Quicken thou me in the way. You remember that you are traveling as a Christian. You are going towards heaven. You are leaving the world behind you. The attractions of the world you are setting aside in order to keep your eye fixed on things above. And so then you have to walk with energy, with life. If you behold vanity, you set your eyes on them, you slow down in the Christian walk. So the psalmist says, quicken thou me in the way. Why? Because his heart feels so dead as he beholds vanity. Verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Establish. Quite different from established. Because the literal meaning is make clearer or confer. In some sense, it means to make to stand up. And the sense is that the Christian would be assured and strengthened. Establish thy word. If you use establish, then it means just make sure that thy word is standing at some place. But here, it is about make your word clear, give me more assurance, give me more strength. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Thy servant is something we considered last 2 months. Who is devoted to thy fear? Thy fear. What it means is, The devotion to fear is about giving over to God's direction and service. All his affections and delights move you by fear. And God and the servant serves God with reverence and with godly fear. Devotedness, not haphazard. I come in to serve when it pleases me or when people are watching. Rather, I am devoted because my heart is moved after this and God has established me. Why does he say, establish thy word unto thy servants? Because all of us Christians are prone. The word prone means we have the tendency to stray from the paths of righteousness. David did it. Moses did it. Noah did it. Peter, he even went all the way to say that he doesn't know Jesus Christ. It is easy for the Christian to stray away from the path of righteousness. So the prayer here, in absolute and total dependence upon God, is, let me not stray from the path of righteousness. This is the one whose eyes are beholding vanity. He does not. If your eyes behold vanity and you don't confess and repent of that sin, then you are out of the path. Or you are a new convert. Your faith is quite weak. You need to pray this prayer. Lord, strengthen me in thy word. Give me more assurance. Let me depend on it. Or the old convert who has not grown so much in the faith. He was saved 10 years ago, but he is still like a baby in the faith. Any one of those have a tendency to stray away from the paths of righteousness. Or the Christian whose faith is shaken by the storms of life. And Timothy has a lot to say about the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. He faced loneliness, deprivation, disappointment, losses, opposition, and he was forsaken. And every Christian can face this. You lose friends. Your family members don't like you. They speak against you. You are denied privileges. And that can make you stray from the path of righteousness. Verse 39. Turn away my reproach which I fear. Turn away. And now there are two meanings to this. Either the reproach which is because the Christian may commit a sin which will give opportunity to the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. Reproach means how people will speak against you with bad language. That is what is called reproach. They can speak to disgrace you. They can speak by insulting you. All of them come under the word reproach. So, he says, turn away my reproach. And why? As I speak, what I mean is, if you don't observe these things I've spoken about and you go on sinning as a Christian, the people who are unsaved, when they look at you, what they will say is, look at him, he says he's a Christian. Then that gives opportunity for such people, as they look at you as a Christian, to be able to speak bad things against God. That is the meaning of this. Turn away my reproach which I fear. Right? I don't want to be a disgrace to the Christian faith. I belong to the family of God as an adopted son. I don't want to bring shame upon the family name. Turn away my reproach because I fear to do that. I fear to bring shame upon your name, O God. I fear to destroy my personal testimony. I fear to even turn anybody away from repenting and believing in Christ because of my sin. But it can also mean that turn away my reproach is about the reproach which is due to the Christian's faithfulness. Any of those two meanings can stand. One, either because of your sin, or because if you do the right thing, still, people will insult you. People will forsake you. People will hate you. They will do say bad things about you and about the Christian faith. You don't take bribes. You don't dress immorally. You don't speak profane language. You are not chasing after money like other people are doing. You live such a content life, such a reserved and simple life. Most of the time you are in the house of God. You don't talk too much in the workplace. You speak the truth. They will hate you. They will bring reproach upon you. Now why the psalmist says, turn away my reproach, because of this second reason, is that actually can be too heavy for the Christian. It happens. You can face so much temptation that sometimes you feel so burdened so much weight of responsibility, and so turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. In the first meaning, thy judgments are good because God's judgments are able to make the Christian know what is right and what is wrong. But in the second meaning, thy judgments are good, it means they are so good to the Christian who is falsely reproached. In the first meaning, the judgments of God are so good that I must not let anyone speak evil of them because of my sin. I hope you can get the two meanings very clearly. The last verse as I close: Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I have longed. Behold, this is the only time he is not praying, but even there you can think of a prayer. He says, look, O God, all the things I have said means I am longing. I have a desire. I know I can't depend one whit on my ability. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Therefore, quicken me in thy righteousness. These are the words which speak to us about total dependence. Friends, never think that you are safe. Remember that the devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Bear in mind that there is vanity all around, and ask God to keep turning away your eyes from beholding them so that you can travel the Christian journey. Depend on God alone, and he shall lead you in the way to heaven. May he bless us for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.